Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Thank
you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled.
Romans chapter 13 tonight. The book of Romans in chapter 13, a very familiar text and a very timely text as we come into this time and this season of the year. Romans chapter 13, we'll read the first 7 verses this evening. Be mindful of the things that the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us in these verses. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Romans 13, beginning in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful tonight for this Sunday evening, this time again on this Lord's Day to gather together, Lord, to set aside this time for You, and Lord, to fellowship with one another and how precious that is, and to sing together and give praise to You. And Father, we are blessed and we enjoy that, to be able to give for the cause of missions and getting the gospel around the world, and we thank You for these many missionaries that You've privileged us to support and have a part of their ministries and fruit from their ministries as they preach the gospel and win souls to Christ and establish churches in different lands. We're thankful for the benefit we can get in laying up treasure in heaven, Father, through our giving to missions. And Father, now we're a needy people. We need the Word of God. Lord, this passage is not new to us. Lord, most of the things I'm going to say tonight are not new to us. But Father, constant truths that we often need to be reminded of, that Father, we might control our attitude, our behavior, our conduct, our mind, our tongue, as the pastor preached about this morning. Father, we might bring all into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed us and teach us from Your Word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 13, if you're familiar with it, the minute I say Romans 13, if you know what's going on, you know this is the passage about being in subjection to human government. All right? When it says in verse 1, every soul be subject to the higher powers, we wish those higher powers were talking about God. We wish they were talking about even maybe church hierarchy or something like that. But sad to say, those higher powers that Romans 13 is talking about is human government. And we need to remind ourselves that there are 3 institutions ordained of God. The very first institution was the family, the home. All right? In the Garden of Eden, He made Eve out of the rib of Adam and brought her to Adam and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And God established the home. Shortly after that, when the flood took place, God gave some laws for human government. No longer were they free to do whatever they wanted to. No longer could Cain slay his brother without any repercussion to it. God laid down some laws beginning in Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11. Then under the law of Moses, 613 commandments all given to regulate the day-to-day conduct, God instituted human government. And that was ordained by God. And that's what it says here. That there is no power of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. I can't always explain that. I can't justify behavior sometimes. But I can accept what the Bible says. We say it this way sometimes, and it's a scary thought. God gives the people the government they deserve. That's a scary thought sometimes when we think about that. But God ordained human government. The third institution, of course, is the church. Established, I believe, on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost came down and indwelled the believers. And from that day, 3,000 were added to them. The church grew. It exploded. It expanded. God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, gave him some order to the church with their plan for giving and support for the officers of the church and all those things. So these three institutions are ordained of God. I would be a foolish preacher to preach against the family, against the home, because God ordained it. I would be a foolish preacher to preach against the church, because God ordained it. I would be a foolish preacher to preach against human government, because God ordained it. I'm afraid that many times in our modern setting, our modern area, that the sacred pulpit has been turned into a political tool. And that preachers get so caught up in human government that they forget that that's not the most important. In fact, of the three, it's the least important of the institutions of God. Marriage is number one. The church is number two. Human government is number three. And yet, though it is third, the Bible has a lot to say about human government. The title of my message tonight is simply this: The Believer's Dual Citizenship. Can I tell you this evening that if you are a child of God, if you've been born again into the family of God, you have dual citizenship. Now let me explain what that means in case you're not caught up. This past Wednesday we had Brother Ryan Overfelt with us. Brother Ryan preached, and he's got a wonderful ministry to pastors' children and evangelist children and the children of military chaplains and missionary children. And he kind of dwelt on the missionary children especially on Wednesday night, simply explaining this way, that many of these missionary children are born overseas. They have American parents and American families, and they're American citizens because they're born to American families, but they're born in a foreign land, foreign language, foreign culture. Then they come back here to the United States, and this is their homeland, this is their nationality, this is their citizenship, but they stick out like a sore thumb. I was telling somebody the other day, and sometime we'll just get into stories because they're wonderful stories. My older two children, Matt, Christina was 2 years old when we went to Micronesia. Matt was 6 months old when we went to Micronesia. The next three kids were born in Micronesia. And when we came back in 1987 for our first furlough, when we came back after these kids had been raised in this third world country and third world culture and no running water and limited electricity and all these kinds, and they came back and hit Honolulu, Hawaii on the way back. Man, they thought, what in the world is this? This is like Disneyland or something. And it was just the airport. I mean, doors that opened all by themselves. I remember Robert at that young age. He was, what, 5 years old? Remember him just standing there staring at the doors as they opened and stepping on the mat and then back from it, stepping on the mat and back from it to watch these doors. They were mesmerized by that. I was telling somebody, we went into a Toys R Us store up in Livonia, Michigan at home. Went into a Toys R Us, and they walked into this store that is just packed with toys from wall to wall. I don't even know if those stores are still around anymore. But Toys R Us, wall to wall toys, and then one whole wall full of books. And Christina saw the books, and she was a bookworm. She was a book person. And she just ran over those books, grabbed two or three of them, sat down right in the middle of the floor, and started reading through those books. She just thought, this is the greatest thing in the world. These kids that come from other cultures and other experiences, they come back here and they just don't fit in. But they have dual citizenship. They're citizens of the country they're born in, yet citizens of the nationality of their parents or of that. That's what dual citizenship is. It has some benefits to it. There's not many drawbacks, but there's a lot of benefits. You and I as believers have dual citizenship. Now I'm preaching to a crowd in Guernsey County in Bysville, Ohio. If I was preaching this message in England, into Africa, in some other country, it would be a different group of people, but I'm preaching to Americans. And so this is going to have an American flavor to the sermon tonight because that's just who we are. But we always need to be mindful that when Paul wrote Romans 13, he wasn't talking to Americans. He was talking to Romans, all right, the church in Rome at the time. He was talking to a Roman government when he wrote these things that were here. And yet they apply to us under an American system. They apply to England under a monarchy. They apply unto some countries under dictatorships. All right, the same things that are written here were written to all of those. We really don't have it too bad, you know that? Paul was a Roman citizen. Now we have dual citizenship, we have our earthly citizenship, and we have our heavenly citizenship, and thank God for that. We are Americans by birth and by citizenship, at least I think all of us here are tonight. We're Americans by birth and by earthly citizenship, and by faith in Jesus Christ, we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, which now dwells in us, and one day we will dwell in it. All right, right now that kingdom dwells, the kingdom of God is within you. That kingdom dwells within us, and one of these days we're going to dwell in that kingdom. Abraham, it's said of Abraham, he was searching for a city whose builder and maker was God. We're still in search of that place. We're still waiting for it, but our citizenship is guaranteed. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are strangers and pilgrims, as it were, down here on this earth. We are citizens of that place, and yet at the same time, citizens of this place. Paul got to enjoy his Roman citizenship. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying your American citizenship. Nothing wrong with the blessings and the bounty that come with your citizenship right now. The Apostle Paul got himself in a jam on three different occasions where he pulled his citizenship card and played it. Back in Acts chapter 15, they were ready to scourge him. And he asked them whether or not they were going to scourge a Roman that was uncondemned. He played his citizenship card and it got him out of a jam. In Acts chapter 22, they were pulling him apart as he was in the temple, and they were going to examine him again a second time, and he brought up the fact that he was a citizen of no mean country, talking about Cilicia where he's from and Tarsus. He wasn't from a rebellious province or country. He was a Roman citizen, and it got him out of trouble a second time. When he appealed to Caesar, he did something that only a Roman could do. No foreigner, no stranger could appeal to Caesar. Paul did it on the basis of his Roman citizenship. He took advantage of the blessings and the benefit of his earthly citizenship. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. This same one that talks so much about his heavenly citizenship and his heavenly seating also took the benefits. In fact, Paul's three missionary journeys, and this is not explicit there, but Paul's three missionary journeys through all the Roman world at that time, Paul was guaranteed safety, pretty much to speak, everywhere he went because he was a citizen of Rome. And so we have benefits and blessings of our earthly citizenship. You and I as Americans have great blessings because of our citizenship. It goes with us no matter where we go. If you go to another continent, to another culture, to another place, you still have the benefits of your earthly citizenship. You get in trouble in a foreign country, you can go straight to the embassy. If they have one, you go straight to the embassy, and there you can find comfort, you can find protection, you can find peace. And that's the purpose for human government, to give us that protection, to punish evildoers. That's what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 13. So we have benefits We have blessings that come from our earthly citizenship. But with the blessings and with the benefits come responsibilities. Now that's the part we don't like. We want the benefits. We don't want the responsibilities. We look at some that take advantage of human government and point our finger at them and say, that's wrong, that's wrong. And yet at the same time, we want the benefits. We want the blessings, but we don't want the responsibilities. Paul is writing in Romans chapter 13 to let those Christians know, let those believers know, that though their citizenship is in heaven, they still have a citizenship on earth and they're responsible for it. And so Paul gives them some counsel and some advice on how to handle their dual citizenship. What are our expectations? What does the Lord expect of us? What are we to do in regard to our human government in the land of our citizenship? Number one. And again, none of this is going to be new to you. What are we to do in response to a human government? Number one, pray. Does that surprise you? I'm sure it does not. The number one responsibility we have toward our government is to pray. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you'll know where we're going. Again, none of this is new tonight. It's just refresher. And sometimes we need refresher. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1. We've studied this recently in the Sunday school hour, going through 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said this, I exhort therefore that first of all right, before Paul dealt with widows and the poor and all these other things, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he kind of categorizes that all men. He said, for kings and for all that are in authority. You know what our number one responsibility is to our human government? To pray for those people. There's a lot of failure in human government. And I have prayed before this tonight because I want to be careful in what I say. But there's a lot of failure in human government. In fact, a majority of it is failure. And men of character, they used to say that our politicians were statesmen. We used to call them statesmen 100 years ago. You'd be hard-pressed to find a statesman in the political realm in our day that we live in right now. Men of character, men of background, men of integrity, men of honesty, men of purity. It gets rough in the day we live in. And we are where we are. And we can point the finger at them and blame them all that we want to, but you know what the ultimate failure is? The church. The church has not held up a standard. The church has not made demands. The church has not prayed for its leaders. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask for anything. When is the last time you prayed for our president? For our vice president? I mean, prayed for them and called them out by name. For the governor of our state. For our congressmen, the representatives, or the senators. Sometimes we don't even know their names. How about the mayor of our town? The police chief? Those in positions of authority. Isn't that what the Bible just said? I exhort therefore... that prayer, supplications, intercession, and giving thanks be made for kings and all that are in authority. Church, I'm not trying to be rough on us tonight. I'm just trying to say we've probably not been doing our job. We've probably not been praying like it says. You know what it says? I exert that prayer, supplication, giving thanks be made for all men. For. That's a positive. For all men. Have you ever heard of imprecatory prayers? Kind of a theological term. The imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory means praying for God's judgment. Praying for God's vengeance. Praying for God's wrath on those that you don't like. Now, can I tell you that's biblical? Now, listen carefully when I say this. That's biblical. If you've ever read the Psalms, many of the Psalms, I think there's about 24 of the Psalms that are listed. If you Google it or whatever, imprecatory Psalms, they will list a whole bunch of those Psalms where David is praying and saying, God, wipe out my enemy. God, pour out your wrath from heaven. Blot them out of the book of the living. Those are imprecatory prayers. And they were allowed under the Old Testament law. You remember what Jesus said. He reminded them in Matthew chapter 5, all right, here's what it was written, here's what it said. But I say unto you, pray for your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's hard to do. When we look at our political situation, when we look at our current trend in our country, it's hard to pray for and not to pray against. But Paul said, I exhort therefore that prayers be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. You know, if we challenge our government, if we complain about our government, which is our right to do, we ought also to be praying for our government. Praying for those that are in positions of leadership. Praying, number one, for their salvation. That's the one thing that's going to fix any of them, is they need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you know anything about politicians, that's not a requirement. That's not a rule. And for a great majority of them, it's the farthest thing in the world from them. That's not what they're interested in, not what they're motivated by. And that's just the way reality is and life is right now. But the Bible tells us that our responsibility for those in those positions is to pray for them. Don't pray imprecatory prayers. Don't pray to God's judgment upon them. God, kill them. That's not what the Lord said. He said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right? He could have burned Pilate right where he sat. He could have fried him on the spot. But he didn't. And he set an example for us. Paul says, in response to our human government, in response to our dual citizenship as citizens of, I'll just tell it what it is, what I believe, the greatest country on the face of the earth. Now, biblically, you could argue with me about Israel, but Israel right now is in rejection of Christ and in darkness during this present time. He'll straighten that out here in a little while. But the greatest country on the face of this earth, and I've been to several of them. I've been to many of them. I've lived in some of them. Visited some of them. This is, without a doubt, the greatest country in all the world. We need to pray for our leaders. Go back to Romans 13 if you've left it. Our second responsibility, just so you know where we're at, there's five of them. So you'll know where we're at in the timing of the message tonight. You say, oh, I thought you only did three. Well, I had to expand to five tonight, all right? Number one, pray. Number two, if you didn't like the first one, I know you won't like this one. And you're used to this one. Number one, pray. Number two, pay. You have to pay for your government. God instituted human government. God appointed back in the day judges over the land. Those judges don't work for free. Those judges were to be subsidized by the society over whom they ruled. And so if we're going to have a human government, it's going to have to be financed somehow. And our founding fathers in this nation developed a very simple plan at that time for financing the operation of government. Government has two responsibilities. Notice in verse number 3. Two responsibilities. Verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The two jobs of government, number one is to protect. All right? To protect its citizens from evil. To protect its citizens from harm. That's why we pay our taxes to finance our police department. Because that is their job. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live in a society with no police department. If you have ever lived somewhere in some country, some nation, some province, some place where there is no police department and everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, it's chaotic. It's terrible. And so we ought to be thankful that we have a police department. They don't work for free any more than anybody else does. They've got to get paid. They're paid through our taxes. Our military is paid through our taxes. All right, again, the Founding Fathers established that as a reason for taxation. We had to have a standing army. We had to have someone that protect our nation from enemies, both foreign and domestic. And so our finances go to protect ourselves. We have a fire department to protect us when our burnings are building. Things are like that. I'm thankful for those things, and we are to pay because of that. For that protection. Also, for punishment. Verse 4. He is the minister of God to thee for good. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. We won't get off on this right now, but capital punishment is still a biblical precept. It began back in Genesis 9, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God established that when he formulated human government. And here it says the same thing. He beareth not the sword in vain. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He recognized the Roman government's authority to execute those that have violated the law to that degree. And so their job is to protect us, and their job is to punish the evildoer, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We do not have vigilante justice. Everyone does not take the law into their own hands. We have proper authorities to do that, and thankfully, we have those that are here. You know, in recent times, that whole movement out west, it was in Seattle and other places, of defunding the police department, all that, that is utter foolishness. No one with any sane mind or common sense wants no rule of law. And Pastor Brayden talked about that a little bit with the commandments this morning. We need rule. We need regulation. We need guidelines. We need precepts and principles. We need those. Any organized society has to have that to exist. And so we support government because that is their job. They're there to do that. And so the Bible says, verse number 6, for this cause, because they're there to protect, and they're there to punish. Protect the good, punish the evil. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. There's nothing in the Bible that justifies not paying custom or tribute. Verse number 7 says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Here we are, the end of March. Tax day. Is it still April 15th? I can never remember. They keep moving and jumping it around and all that. I know that I got mine done last week and sent them to my accountant this week and was on the phone two or three times with him trying to work things out and get things all done. I don't like paying taxes. Anybody here says, well, I enjoy it. You're crazy. Unless you're getting money back, then I know your angle there. Okay. But we don't enjoy that, but they are rightfully due. We want to pay them for the protection. Now again, I'm holding myself back because I know there's a lot of areas I could go on this very subject. There's a lot of way that our taxes, we were formulated with small government, and that's not where we're at today in our day. Government has exploded, it's expanded, it's beyond human control any longer, and that's just a whole different can of worms. We're not even going to go there. But we pay our taxes because of the protection and because of the punishment that they are entrusted with God to protect us with. Look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17, and I know this won't be new, but just a couple of references from Matthew, and then we'll move on to point number 3. Matthew 17. The Lord Jesus Christ paid tribute. Again, there's nothing in the Bible that gives us an excuse for not doing it. Nobody can say, I've got a biblical reason for not. And they might have political reasons, they might have social reasons, they might have this and that, but you can't use the Bible to justify that. Jesus Himself did it. In Matthew 17, in verse number 24. Matthew 17 and verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Now, tribute, custom, you can divide that up however you want to different forms of taxes. But they say, "Doesn't your master pay him?" Peter says in verse 25, the first thing that comes to his mind, yes. That's good old Peter. Yes, he does. How do you know that, Peter? Did you ask him? No. Peter just defending him, saying yes. And when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him, stood in his way, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" The Lord knew that he'd answered yes about him paying taxes. And he said, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto them, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." Notice this next word. Notwithstanding. That's a big long word. You know what that's saying? Jesus didn't have to pay them. That's what that big long word means right there. Who do they take taxes of? The children or strangers? Strangers. Well, we're not strangers. We're children. Notwithstanding, we could shorten it to but he's simply saying, we don't have to owe this, but lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and thee. I think the two Braden boys know this story very, very well because they try to get their dad to take them fishing at every opportunity. They're looking for those pieces of money down in the fish's mouth. I don't think they've found one yet, but that's what they're doing there. Jesus, now again, his means were a lot greater than ours. Send Peter down, catch a fish, open its mouth, pay the taxes. But you notice that Jesus said, even though we don't have to, we shouldn't have to, lest we offend, let's pay that tax. You say, why did Jesus do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And you're going to know this story also. And anytime you hear preaching on Romans 13, this is kind of the standard fare. Again, I'm not giving you anything new tonight. But Matthew 22 and verse 17. The Herodians came to Christ and trying to entangle him, it says in verse 15, entangle him in his talk. Insanity. How insane they are to think they're going to entangle Jesus Christ in his talk. And they say in verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? They were trying to trick him. If you command your people to pay taxes, then you don't really love them. The tax burden is so great, it's so heavy. They're weighing under it. They want relief from it. If you tell them they're supposed to pay their taxes, then you don't really love them. That's their motivation. If you tell them they don't have to pay it, then you're going against the Roman government and insurrection and all these things. They thought they had him cornered. They thought they were brilliant in their thought process. But Jesus, verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. He saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? All right, you know our pennies have Abraham Lincoln on them. Our nickels have a buffalo. No, not that. Not those nickels. Who is on the nickels? Jefferson? No. Whoever's on the nickel. Who's on the $100 bill? Okay, I wanted to see who was going to step up with that one. Who knew that one real well? The dollar bill, all right? We got that one covered, all right? Whose image and superscription is this? They say in verse 21, Caesar's. He was on all of their coinage. His picture was on everything. Caesar, then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. You know why Jesus got that coin out of the fish's mouth and paid it? Because it's insignificant. It's not important. It's not a priority. Their testimony before those people was more important than the money itself. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, because we need human government, and we do, we are to pay our taxes. Pray, pay. Number 3, praise. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. We already read the first part of the verse. Render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. Notice the rest of the verse. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to praise those in those positions of leadership. We live in a fallen world. And I believe nothing is more indicative of our fallen world than our political system. We are getting ready to enter into the darkest days of human history. And by that I don't mean that something's coming now that's never been before. We go through these days every 4 years, where there is name-calling, mudslinging, childish behavior, everything undisciplined and unexemplary at every turn. And from all that slop, we're supposed to pick someone to be the next president of the United States. Folks, you realize what disadvantage we're at? What disadvantage we're at to try to pick someone out of all that stuff? Now, I know there's, I don't know how to say it, some less sloppier than the others. I don't know how in the world I'm going to explain that thing. We have problems with many of them, and we're going to get to some other things in just a moment. But you know, we said when one president back in the 90s was running, we said character matters because he was a man of poor character. Now we say character doesn't matter because there's not many of character. And so we're left with voting for the least of all evils sometimes, it seems like. And again, we'll say some more things about this other stuff in a minute, but it's simply this. They all get out there for the next year, for the next 24 months, and call each other names and make up names and sling mud and run each other down. And then from that, we're supposed to pick the one of character that's going to rule us for the next 4 years in the White House. And we're going to be left with nothing more than a cleaned up mudslinger. And that's what we'll have for the next 4 years. By the time all this is done, there will be nobody left worthy of respect. You get that? There will be nobody left worthy of respect. Can I tell you there's a difference between respect and honor? We are to honor, but not necessarily respect. The title of President of the United States is due honor, even when the person is not due respect. The title is still worthy of honor. You know why we need to be careful slinging mud against preachers? Those that are called to pastor churches ordained by God, they're not perfect men. Especially preachers can be guilty of this, of sitting around at a table and pointing out the faults of that one brother that doesn't line up with them. You know, he's the pastor of a church. And as the pastor of the church, he's worthy of double honor. And you need to be careful with what you do and what you say and how you point things out. The Bible says, honor to whom honor is due and fear to whom fear. We need to give respect to those that earn it. We give honor to all them that are in the position of honor. Our president, and again, I'm not going to give my personal opinion, and you know what, I'm sure you have the same one. Our president is worthy of honor. Our vice president, and it's hard for me to spit these words out. Our vice president is worthy of honor. Not because of the person, not because of the character, not because of the behavior, but because of the position. And when we violate that, we violate Scripture. When we don't give honor to whom honor is due. When we don't pay tribute to whom tribute is due. Fear to whom fear is due. So Paul says, when it comes to human government, you need to praise them. Give honor to whom honor is due. You think it's bad here. Paul was writing from Rome. And again, I'm tempted to say things I don't want to. He's writing about Nero, who makes some other people look intelligent. He's writing about Nero that makes some people look sane. He's writing about Nero that's going to take Christians, tie them to a stake, soak them in oil, line them along the walkway to his castle, and burn them at night for lights. And Paul says, these things he says in here, in spite of those situations, we can't handle ours. We can't deal with what we got. Honor to whom honor is due. Fear to whom fear. we need to praise. Paul's commandments for our dual citizenship, the believer's responsibility, is to pray, to pay, to praise. Number four, to participate. To participate. We are not called to withdraw from this world. We are to be in this world without being of this world. We don't have to be ostriches that bury our heads in the sand and don't know what's going on. We need to educate ourselves. We need to know what's going on in this world. We need to understand that there's two kingdoms and there's two citizenships, and for you and I, one is infinitely higher than the other. Infinitely higher than the other. And infinitely more deserving of our time and attention, our love and affection. And yet, while on this in this one, we are subject to this one. Israel was subject to Pharaoh. Israel was subject to Nebuchadnezzar. Israel was subject to Nero and Herod and the others. And yet Paul could say, as a Jew by birth, a Jew by nationality, a Roman by citizenship, he could say, give honor to whom honor is due. Praise to whom praise is due. Fear to whom fear is due. He said, give them that. Participate. We have a unique privilege. Some say it's a right, and I guess it is. Some countries don't have it. Some countries greatly celebrate it. You remember 20, 30 years ago, Iraq, Iran, one of those countries, we saw the pictures, I think Time Magazine, different ones of this Muslim woman in her garb and all her robes holding her thumb up, and it had an ink print on it because for the first time in her life, she got to cast a vote for the political leaders in their country. We've had that all our life. Don't take that lightly. Don't disregard it. It's what voice we do have that we can participate in our government, and we certainly should take advantage of that. If we don't vote, we've got no room to complain. No excuse for murmuring if we're not at least casting our vote. And I know all the arguments. It's only one vote. Well, you know that only one adds up in everything you do. Only one soul, one to Christ, adds up. Only one vote adds up. Participate. Be informed. How can you vote if you don't know who the people are? How can you vote if you don't know what they stand for, what they believe? You have to do some element of investigation and research and searching into it. Again, we don't bury our heads in the sand. And we recognize we have a higher kingdom than this one. But participate. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. There was a day, ladies, you couldn't vote in the United States of America. There was a day, men, some of you would not be able to vote if you don't own your own home and own your own property. Because you had to be a homeowner. In the original Constitution, original plans, you had to be a homeowner before you could vote. There was times where people of certain races could not vote. Now it's open. And again, now it's open to even dead people. I shouldn't have said that, all right? Again, I'm trying to resist going too far. But now everybody can vote. Once. See how hard, you need to pray for your pastor. See how hard this is to preach. Everybody, to not be tempted to just take off. We could, and I thought about that. Then we lose the focus of what we're looking at. If I get too caught up in all those other things, we lose the focus of the text and what we're looking at. And so that's why I try to hold myself back from those kind of comments. And it's impossible to hold back from all of them. But we are to participate. We are to vote. We are to be informed. We are to be knowledgeable to know what's going on. Now again, I'm not going to get into your sources for information. That's a whole other can of worms right there. But we need to know. We need to participate. Then lastly, number five, I said pray, pay, praise, participate. Number five is going to be two words because it's got a double thing. It's preach / persuade. All right, preach / persuade. Some believe that Christians should have absolutely no voice in politics. I want to say this and say this carefully. Under our Constitution, you have rights as an American citizen. You have no rights as an American Christian. Now, before you get shocked too much, think about what I just said. The Constitution does not give rights to people based on their religion. The Constitution gives the same rights to atheists that it gives to Christians, to Muslims and Jews and Catholics that it does to Christians. It does not designate different things. We all have the same rights, and it doesn't matter those different things along that line. And so it's not a matter of my right as a Christian, it's my rights as an American. And as Americans, we need to influence our government. We can do it by praying. We can do it by participating. We can also do it by preaching or persuading. You know, we have biblical examples of great men involved in human government. You can go back to the book of Genesis and find a guy named Joseph, who became the second highest ruler in all the land, a Jewish boy. Second highest in all the land of Egypt. That's a miracle right there. And having the heart and the ear of Pharaoh at that time, and his favor and all that happened because of Joseph, because he wasn't afraid to get involved in what was going on in Egypt at the time. He could have said, I'm a Jewish boy, and this Egypt is wicked and ungodly. I'll have nothing to do with it. But he participated. And he had a great persuasion, even on Pharaoh himself, who blessed Joseph's father and family when they moved into Canaan back in that day. I'm reminded of a prophet named Elijah, who walked in before a wicked king named Ahab and pointed a bony finger in his face and threatened him. Only the protection of God got him out of that palace. But he threatened him and said, there's not going to be any rain, but according to my word, and God protected him, hid him down by a ravine for a little while, a river, and then at the widow Zarephath's house, and God took care of him all this way. He wasn't afraid to go in before the king and preach and persuade and tell him what he thought. We read about John the Baptist going in, standing on the roadside when Herod walked by, and preaching against him and his personal immorality in taking his brother's wife to himself as his wife. And John the Baptist raised his voice against it. And Jesus said about that man that did that preaching against the government, of those born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus put his approval on what John the Baptist did. To speak against the immorality, to speak against the wickedness, the ungodliness of the place they're in. Paul stood before Agrippa. He stood before Festus. He stood before Felix. Not one time did he get arrogant. Not one time did he try to do something uncouth or unworthy. But he submitted himself to their jurisdiction. But he had a great influence on them. You know what I love? I love that thing at the end of Acts chapter 28. I don't love this part. Paul's under house arrest at the end of the book of Acts. He's under house arrest for 2 years. He's there because he went to Jerusalem, some would say unwisely. He cut short his third missionary journey because he wanted to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost. And God sent two different people to him. Agabus was one of those. The disciples were another. And they said, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. And Paul said, I've set my face toward it. I'm going to go. And he went. And when he got there, he was arrested, thrown into prison, didn't make his fourth missionary journey, and was locked away for 2 years in a prison house. His mission's emphasis is over. It's done. It's kaput. Not so. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, when he writes it, that Paul, imprisonment in Rome, had reached the household of Caesar. He had won people to the Lord. Prisoners, guards, maybe the head maintenance guy, which somebody said is called the warden now. He won those people all around him. Those that were feeding him, those that were guarding him, those that were protecting him. He led all of them to the Lord while under house arrest in that place. He had an effect on government in a very unfavorable place and decision. You and I have been called to preach and to persuade. Please, I beg of you, stand for that which is right. Stand for that which the Bible declares to be right. Now again, there's a lot of things that are floating around out in the world, and most of them are without significance. Most of the issues that they're arguing about in all these different things are just sure nonsense. But there are some things that really matter. And you know what they are. The taking of unborn life. The government's job is to protect. And now for how many 50-some years we've not protected the most innocent among us, those in the womb. And right now there's battles going on in states and all these different places about when it's viable, when it's not viable, when it's this, when it's that. All this stinking nonsense. Excuse my language. You and I need to be persuasive. We need to stand for that which is right. All of this stuff about gender identity and gay rights and everything, rights of everything and everything that moves and everything that doesn't move. We need to voice our biblical, and there's the thing, the biblical view needs to have an effect on our modern society. It will not be popular. It just will not be popular. The biblical view is not popular in our day today. But it wasn't in Paul's day. And it wasn't in John the Baptist's day. And it wasn't in Elijah's day. So preach. Persuade. Stand for righteousness. Pray for your government. Because heaven knows we need a great turn in our country. We need a great change in direction. And the only one that can really give that change is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, to be honest with you, the only one that's really going to make that the change that's needed, if He's on the ballot in 2024, there's my vote right there. Sad to say, all I can do is pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.